Dad, you just need to get out of your head. And sometimes we can kind of get caught up in our heads, in all this stuff, can't we? And I think one of the contexts where we're brought out of our heads is a context like these. This evening has just been so good. I'm good to go now. I'm good to go home. Just being presented and being able to verbalize, to sing out the glory of the Lord and to get out of your head and to see something that is magnificent. A real privilege to be here. If you have a Bible, I'm just going to read a few verses this evening. It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24, 25, and then we're going to jump to verses 32 to 35. Hebrews chapter 10. It's part of the series, One Another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. These are great words. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And verse 32, remember those earlier days when you were first enlightened. You went through great struggles and suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public reproach and physical abuse. Sometimes you stood alongside people who were being treated that way. You even shared the sufferings of those who were imprisoned. When people looted your property, you actually welcomed it joyfully because you knew you had a better possession, a lasting one. So don't throw away your confidence. It carries a great reward. At the beginning of the summer, I was reading a book by sociologist Rodney Stark called The Triumph of Christianity. And in it, Stark investigates what was behind what historians have called the miracle of Christian growth. The miracle of Christian growth. So you've heard these statistics before, no doubt. Between AD 100 and AD 300, the church grew from a small sect, probably somewhere around 25,000 people, to more than 20 million, 25,000 to 20 million in 200 years. Miracle of Christian growth. And then by 350, it's estimated somewhere around 32 million followers of Jesus in such a short space of time. And the question is, the question he's investigating as this sociologist is, how did this happen? What was behind this? And when you go back there and you look at the circumstance and context and so on, so they had no buildings, a few towards the end of that time. Certainly no mega churches existed. No conferences, no youth camps. No evangelistic crusades. Just this slowly at first, very slowly at first, growing network of house churches, extended families in every given city. Now, when we use the word household or extended family, you need to realize culturally it looked very different. It wasn't like our nuclear family, 2.4 children. These were extended households with servants and wider family and parents and uncles and aunts. And so 20 to 40 people in a household church generally. Typically, we read that they would begin the day by meeting together to pray for one another as they went out into the day. At the end of the day, come back together and around a shared meal, just remember Jesus. And just ordinary households meeting together. Jesus' name, encouraging one another. And predominantly as an underground movement, at times experiencing significant persecution. Many, as you know, were executed during that time. Many more were cut off from their families and from their communities. They were ostracized, they were put out, maligned in their communities. I find isolated, some were imprisoned, as we've read here. Some had their homes looted, some had their homes burnt down. And yet they continue to grow and thrive. And the tiniest, and the tiniest of seemingly insignificant seeds. So Jesus' parable was so great. Like a tiny mustard seed. What's that? You miss it. Grew into something that was so significant. How did it happen? The German historian Adolf von Harnack said that looking at these statistics, he says, Christianity must have reproduced itself by miracles. And he didn't mean the miracle of new birth and so on. He meant this couldn't have happened. That must have been some kind of miracle. Because this couldn't have happened. He missed the issue of exponential growth. But this is wild. So by 300 AD, Stark says, more than 50% of the Roman Empire and more than 60% of the city of Rome were now disciples of Jesus. Wow. Phenomenal. Hey. How did that happen? Now there are two things. So it's a big book. But there are two things that really stuck out to me as I read this. And the first I haven't got time to talk about, but I would love the opportunity at some point to talk about it. This is really interesting. The first was this absolutely radical countercultural posture of the church towards women. Affirming value, worth, dignity, and so on, but empowering them to live out of the gifts that God had given and given roles of leadership and so on. But here's the thing, both in Roman and Hellenistic, the Greek and Jewish cultures, in all of those cultures, women were demeaned. So you read some of the stuff there. Women even allowed outdoors. Something just completely insignificant. And yet there were these communities that said, you have value as an image bearer of God. What does he put in you? Let's empower you and release you into that. And that had an impact on communities. Wow. The way they treated their own. Something so attractive about that. From the earliest days. I read some statistics recently on this. Well, statistics is even. More than 65% of churches in India are led by women. 67% of churches in China are led by teenage girls. Phenomenal. I'm like, Lydia, what are you doing? Here's the second thing. This is what we're going to look into now. The second thing that stood out was this radical demonstration of love and mercy that they showed. These people were people of the good news of the kingdom. That's who they were. The availability of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is available. That was their message. That was the announcement. It's here. It's available through Jesus. The kingdom of God, here's a description of what the kingdom of God is. It's the range of God's effective will. Or where things happen the way God wants them to happen. That's the kingdom of God. So that's why we were taught to pray, your kingdom come. Description of what that means. Your will be done. Your effective will. On earth as it is in heaven. So the way you intend it to happen, for it to look like, Lord, we want it to happen here, just as it is in your realm, in the heavens, in heaven. So this was the gospel announcement that Jesus' new kingdom, this new kingdom is now available. This new way of living, this new humanity, it's available. Jesus said himself, didn't he? I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This new way of living, shalom, being restored, a life that flourishes, is now available through putting your confidence in Jesus. Not just so you go to him when you die, but for everything. Putting your confidence in him, for life, in everything. The broken pieces he is bringing back together. That's what this is all about. So, when Jesus picks up the words of this great gospel declaration in Isaiah 61, and he picks them up for himself in Luke 4, you know, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then all that means as it unfolds, how he called me to bind up broken hearts and bring deliverance to the oppressed and set prisoners free, and for those who mourn to give them a garland of praise and so on, and restore, bringing restoration into communities and rebuilding and all of that. He's saying, that is available now through me, through putting your confidence in me. And it wasn't something that was just purely theoretical and doctrinal or even just a hope for the future. It was a living, breathing reality demonstrated in these communities. There was something so attractive about these communities. They were literally houses that changed the world. So Jesus said, here's a few verses we all know, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good deeds, good works, and then glorify your Father in heaven. Or, this is how all people will know that you're my disciples, you're my apprentices, you're following me in the way you live in. This is how? How? How will you? I can't hear. I'm going deaf. That you love one another. And obviously then, that's going to be something that is evident and obvious, isn't it? It's something that is seen, something tangible. Man, they love one another. Why would they do that? That's a crazy thing. Why would they? That kind of self-sacrificial agape love. Or, Jesus said this, the entire law is summed up in this. Anybody remember this one? The greatest commandment. Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. When that starts to function, when you see that being acted out, well, hang on. Somebody asks, well, what's the extent of that? Who is my neighbor? What do you mean by that? Just think of your enemy. Just think of the Samaritan. Think of whatever it is for you. And self-sacrificial love functioning towards them. Now go and do it. That's it. That's the greatest commandment. Or, it's easier to read these than to step into them, but we can through Jesus. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Have you had an opportunity to do that this week? Has somebody curse you? And that's a functioning thing as well, rather than just a, oh, bless you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And that isn't, Lord, will you pour your wrath on them? It's not that. And this is what he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Bear the family image, because this is what I'm like. Live that out. Go and do it. Go and live that out. Love and good deeds. Go and announce the kingdom of the heavens is available. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's also part of it. Love and good deeds. It's all the same stuff. It's following Jesus, obeying him as he taught. This is life in the kingdom of God. So Matthew 28, go make disciples, immersing them, baptizing them into the Trinity, teaching them, and here's the thing, to obey all that I've commanded. So you just need to go back. What did he actually command? Well, at the core of it all is this functioning love, this mercy, these good deeds that go on display. Teach them to do that. And then he also said, the one who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. This is stepping into the life, the abundant life of the kingdom. Obedience to that. And all of his teaching, as you go through all this teaching on the kingdom, is all this spelling out, this demonstration of what it means to live as part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And he says, if you want to step into that and experience the reality of abundant life, follow me, trust me, trust my words, have my confidence in my words and go and do them in everything. So 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live their lives in God should live as Jesus did. That's a powerful one, isn't it? Those who say, because it's easy to say it, isn't it? Those who say they live their lives in God should live as Jesus did. So you need to go back. Okay. Show me what it means to be a disciple of yours, an apprentice of yours. I want to step into that. And then, last one, I think. Peter summarizes Jesus' life in speaking to Cornelius in Acts 10 by saying, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good. That's what he did. He went around doing good, healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And Jesus said, do you know, when you begin to follow me, not just as a notional thing, but functionally step into this life, my teachings that I've given you the Spirit to enable you and to help you in there. When you step into that, do you know something happens? He says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to, this living demonstration of it? What shall I compare it to? It's like treasure hidden in a field, and a man, when he discovers it, for the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can have the field. When the kingdom of God gets put on display through communities of faith, when people see it in action, they say, I got to have that. I got to have it. There is something just extraordinary. I was made for that. I was with somebody Friday evening in a pub who was pouring out something of his life. And he said, I've seen something in family members, and I just feel like I can't live without that. I need to have that. There's something. So these communities, these households were marked by love and good deeds in the same way that Jesus' life was marked by love and good deeds. And that's a long introduction. The introduction is longer than the message, so here we go. But this is where these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers that have been written, this is where they've been. This is the treasure that they've put on display before now. They'd experienced, you see in chapter 2, they'd experienced powerful working of God's Spirit among them in signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. See that in chapter 2? They've experienced that. That's taken place amongst the communities. They'd been so captivated by Jesus and the good news that they'd been willing to lose all for the greater gain. We read that. Let me just read that again. Recall the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you came to know Jesus. You endured this hard struggle with sufferings and sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. You had compassion of those in prison. You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your property, your possessions, knowing that you yourselves had a better possession. They'd suffered. They were maligned. They cut off from the community and they're going, praise you, Jesus. It's a joy because the reward is so great. And the life, the abundant life of the kingdom is so good. That's where they've been. Remember that. But here's where they are now. And this is the context of our verse. Time's moved on. Years have moved on. And life is tough. And some of them, you read through this book, some of them have grown weary. Doubts have crept in. Some are thinking of turning back. So here they are, they're a distinct minority in the communities. Many of them, they're shunned, they've been alienated. Their families have shunned them and alienated them, cut off from the community. And their families just don't get it, no doubt, for some of them. They're like, what could be greater than the law of Moses that was given to us by God? And you're saying there's something superior to that? And some of them thinking, maybe we got it wrong. Because life is pretty naff right now. It's like all that we seem to be experiencing is loss. I don't know how much you can take. It seemed like life was better before we started following Jesus. Any of you experienced that? Here's some of the words used to describe them in this book of Hebrews. Drifting. Neglecting so great a salvation. Their hearts are hardening to the truth. They become dull of hearing. You know that experience, dull of hearing, where you can speak or you hear enough. I remember when I grew up not far from a railway track, and there was a coal lorry that used to come on, and we never noticed it because we just lived there. It was part of dull of hearing. Don't hear it anymore. People would come, oh, that's a noisy train. Is it? What train? And he said, you've become like that. People speak to you about Jesus and the kingdom and his abundant life. And they're like, don't mean anything anymore. Don't do anything to me anymore. Become weak and sluggish, growing weary, losing heart. Chapter 12, dropping hands and weak knees. I don't know whether I can go on. And the writer is clear, as you read this through, in shrinking back, the consequences are devastating. Don't shrink back. Don't give up on this. Please. So how do you keep going when the going gets tough? There's a song about that. Billy Ocean. How do you keep going when the going gets tough? Because that's the context of this. I've got 3 points, very, very quickly. So they're just bullet points I'm going to give. But first I want to watch this video clip. Now, this is one of my favorite clips in all of cinema history. It is amazing. But try and listen to the words. Listen to Samwise. Samwise Gamgee, he's the hero of Lord of the Rings, not Frodo. Listen to this.
We shouldn't even be here. We are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? But there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
Watch the trilogy now. But it's fascinating. So the first bit, just there, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't know if you've ever got to that place and just been part of this journey. I just can't do it. I'm done. I just want to turn back. Maybe not, but I'm sure some. And I know some. I know people, I can't do this anymore. And then that thought, how could the end be happy? Because everything is so bad. How can the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much, before so much bad had happened? And he says, but in the end, it's only a passing thing. This is a shadow. Even darkness must pass. They kept going because they were holding on to something. So you look at your immediate experience. We were talking about this just now. You know, the valley of the shadow, death, the dark valley. Just everything around you just seems dark. It's just like, should we just turn back? And they kept going because they were holding on to something. And that's what this writer is trying to say. He's just, I know who he is, or she is, but passionate. Don't turn back. And so three things. Three encouragements. First of all, remember. And really, the entire book is about this. Remember Jesus. That's the first thing. Remember Jesus. Jesus is, or you could say, like a tagline for the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. He's better than. So all of those reasons why you think it would be better too, Jesus is better than all of those reasons. And so he unpacks it all the way through. Think of the truth. And we can sometimes get so caught up in stuff. We can, even in church, we can get so caught up in church that we forget the King and his kingdom and all that means. And the writer would say to us, look again, think again, see how much superior he is and all that he brings. Don't miss Jesus in all of this. And if you've forgotten that, if you got caught up in all of the other stuff, just go back to him. And maybe just practically, right now, just choose a gospel and just read it through several times. And listen to Jesus, and look at Jesus, and ask the Spirit to tenderize your heart again. So maybe you feel a bit like these guys. Hearts are becoming hardened, you know? It's just like ping, ping. It just isn't sensitive anymore. The thrill is gone. The motivation to just keep going through all of the hard stuff. It's like, remember Jesus. Go back to him. Secondly, consider, that's how this verse, the verse that we're supposed to be looking at, consider how you can spur one another on, or another translation, stimulate one another to love and good works, or what's the other one, stir up one another to good works, but consider, it's an interesting word, isn't it? So it requires taking the time to think about it and to meditate on it and pray into it. So Lord, here we are. How are we going to help so-and-so? How can we spur them on? How can we stimulate? So spur is like on your horse, bang. stimulate. I don't know, like you're massaging the heart. Come on, back to life, back to life, back to life. Stir one another up. Kevin Keegan, come on. Lord, I know you. They're struggling right now. They're almost. What I see here is this shrinking back, this kind of disengaging, this kind of isolating themselves, because that's what we do in this. Typically, we don't step into the crowd and say, come on, guys, help me. We step out. Lord, show me. Consider how you can spur one another on. And it's not just, in my experience, this isn't just about words, speaking the right words. Do you know what I get most stirred on by or stimulated by or spurred on by is when I see it. When I see somebody else that is living out the experience of love in Jesus, particularly when they're walking through the bad stuff. And it reminds me, he is greater than it all. He is worth it all. One has to live lives that demonstrate the reality of the kingdom to the world around. So that it's like a treasure. People look on and say, wow, it's worth it. And then finally, gather together. It's interesting, isn't it? I think years ago, this verse used to be an encouragement. Go to church. Make sure you're there at every meeting. Don't miss the prayer meeting. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Why weren't you at the meeting? Kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about here. Remember the context. They're like, do you know, it just makes it worse in meeting with you guys because the rest of the community don't like me. That's part of it. But it's almost like that. I just can't do it anymore. And you find yourself on your own. And he's saying, no. What you need is to be together. You need to find yourselves in those contexts, both so that you can be spurred on and stimulated and stirred up. But also, this isn't just about you. This isn't this consumer Christianity. Who can feed me right now? I need feed. Somebody needs to. It's like, how can you spur on somebody else to this life of the kingdom, to love and good works? They need you. You need to be there because they need you. Not just you need them. They need you. And just like Sam, I mean, what a guy. Just to say, this is worth it. And so what we're going to do together, well, just like Pete did, right at the beginning of the meeting, he says, okay, here's a situation. Here's somebody who is suffering, somebody who is really going through that dark valley right now. Let's consider how, some way, we can spur them on. How do we do it? By love and good deeds. Let's do it. And make it part of your praying in the morning or throughout the day. Lord, what is it that you want for us to do together today? How can we encourage and spur on so that we continue to engage in this wonderful, wonderful mission of putting on display the glory of who you are and your kingdom? Let me pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you first of all for that moment when our own hearts were enlightened. These Hebrews being reminded of the time when they were enlightened, when the lights turned on, when they realized the glory of Jesus and his kingdom. And their hearts were drawn out towards you, and they saw the superiority of you and all that you are and all that it means to be part of your kingdom. And they were willing to do just about anything, to lose just about anything, whatever it meant, because you were the prize. You were the treasure. And Lord, no doubt many of us here remember times particularly when we just ran with excitement and enthusiasm. We ran to you and we ran for you. And so, Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would restore to each of us. If we've lost any of that, you would restore to each of us the joy of your salvation. Lord, I pray that you would sensitize, tenderize our hearts if they become hardened. And Lord, for those who may be drifting, Lord, I pray that you would stir up others around to consider how they can encourage. Lord, help us to help one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to put on display the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.